When I was living in the UK, I would go to church early on Sunday morning. I go home and have a brunch, and then I catch the train up to London and go to the Hyde Park Fellowship. And we'd have about an hour and a half seminar on different things dealing with Muslim-Christian dialogue. And then we would go out to Speaker's Corner. And our leader, Jay Smith, would get up on a ladder, and then he would begin debating with the Muslims, different points of comparing the Quran with the Bible. And so this is what we're kind of going to do this morning. We're going to look at the Annunciation and John's birth, and the Annunciation of John the Baptist and of Jesus, and look and compare the two. We'll be looking at two surahs. Surahs are the chapters in the Quran. The first one we'll look at is number 3. It's the third surah. It's one of the longer surahs. It is 200 ayats or verses. And so it is one of the longer ones. And then 19, surah 19 is Miriam. And then judge that deals with Mary. So we're going to be looking at how it compares to the scripture, our scripture passage in Luke, and also how it compares to each other, because we see the inconsistencies even within the Quran. Interesting, number 19 is a Meccan surah, so it was given and written from Mecca, and number 3 is a Medina, so it was a later surah. There are 87 that were in Mecca, and then that would be about 28-29 were written in Medina during the exile with the Hajj, when they left Mecca the first time before they came back.
Good morning.
Let's take one of each here. We're going to be starting with number 3. So you'll see the earlier revelations will be 19, and we'll start with the later one first. But if you just read the Quran going through, starting at first surah through, it really gets confusing, because it's all out of order. And so if you find a list that shows the chronological order, it gives you a better sense of how the revelation is progressing and how he's changing and doing things different.
Not chronological, but logical.
No, chronological.
Oh, chronological.
As it was given.
In the order makes sense, or are you saying it doesn't make sense?
Well, it makes sense in the way that you see it changing. Because when you read it just as it's written, it's back and forth. You'll have a positive image of Christians and the Bible and Jews, and then you'll go into a negative, and then it'll go back, and so it bounces back and forth. So when you read it chronologically, then you see how it's coming and how he's developing and how he's changing as the surahs are given.
Do you change from positive to negative?
Yes.
Wasn't the first part written in Mecca? At a time when things were quite peaceful in his life, and then the second part in Medina, when he actually tried to initially spread the message by peaceful means, and then when he moved to Medina, he did it through force. So that's
there is an element that there was tension in Mecca before he left, because they weren't responding, and you see that he was trying to draw the Christians and the Jews to be apart. And as we'll see, when the Jews start hearing it and seeing it, see, there's a lot of debate about how much was written down or not. That's a big discussion. But when they start seeing this, they said to him, hey, because he thought that he was just going to come in as the next prophet, and that everybody would follow him. And then when the Jews start looking at this, they said, hey, this is not our scripture. Because he's saying this is scripture. This is what Allah had given, God had given him. And so he thought they would just automatically follow. And then when they looked and they said, hey, this is not ours. It's legends of the Jews. It's pseudepigrapha. in his apocryphal writings that he has weaved in. And not only that, he gets the stories mixed up. And as you go through and you see that he gets characters wrong, places wrong, even puts stories with different characters. And so they're saying this is not Scripture. So he thought they would just follow him because he's the next prophet. And then when they started rebelling against him, yes, that's when they went to the force. Because they couldn't, they saw it wasn't going to work any other way. So, as we look at Luke, pretty much Luke 5 through, I will be covering, probably the first chapter. And in some into the second chapter. So you need to keep that as we're looking through, as we look through these surahs, and as you see the difference here. So I'm going to read the first page here of Surah 3. I want you to listen. I want us to think about people and places that are here, and in also in the back of your mind, be thinking about who's not here. Because we see it. And then as you look at your scriptures, reminding yourself of what's said. 3:36. When she was delivered, she said, "O my Lord, behold, I'm delivered of a female child. And Allah knew best what she brought forth. And no wise is male like the female. I have named her Mary, and I commend her and her offspring to the protection from the evil one, the rejected." So in this annunciation, in the Quran, it begins with Mary. And part of that is dealing with, in the apocryphal text, the New Testament pseudepigrapha, the pro-evangelium of James, the Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew, which deals with the birth narratives and the Annunciation. There's a little of the Gospel of Thomas. And there's also the Arabic Gospel of the Infancy. And as you study the Quran and you study where the sources, a lot of things you find come from the Syrian church and in their extra writings. And this is what he had heard. And so he thought that was Scripture because he heard this. My professor at the seminary, Samuel Shaheed, said that he didn't think that Muhammad had met a really orthodox, not a denomination, but an orthodox Christian. He had met all either the heretics or the fringe elements of Christianity because they had moved east from persecution because of their doctrine was not right. It was inconsistent. And so these are the people that he had ran into. That's where he picked the stories up from.
What year about was that?
What?
What year are you talking Muhammad?
Muhammad's in the 600s.
600s.
Okay. Yes. Yeah, so all this stuff has been written earlier. You know, the New Testament documents, and then the rest of these documents run from 1st century through the 5th, 6th century. So these are things that he's coming into. So here he begins with the birth, and they begin with the birth of Mary, which these other writings do. "Right graciously did her Lord accept her. He made her grow in purity and beauty. To the care of Zechariah was she assigned. Every time he entered..." Now, you'll notice when you read the Quran, when you're going through and you see something in parentheses, that's not in the text. That's what they have added for interpretation. So when you're reading, it makes sense when you see the term. But if you take that out and start reading it, you realize the ambiguity within the Quran is just unbelievable. But then what they've done, they've gone back and they've put these words in to give it interpretation, a translation. Because otherwise, you weren't. Who are they talking about? One thing about when you're reading through the Quran, there's very little narrative. It's very broken. Now, the narrative we see here, we'll see, is broken compared to the biblical text. There's some narrative about Joseph. That's probably one of the most. But even in the narratives about Abraham, the narratives about Moses, it's very broken up. And again,
was illiterate? He couldn't read or write?
That's the common assumption, that he was illiterate.
Because a lot of they've explained that because when you die, people then start sitting down and writing on all sorts of different things that they can get hold of, one of the different things he had said.
And that's a common accepted, but reading through stuff, I'm seeing that that's not, that there are questions to that. That some of this may have already been written down before he died. And even reading in the life of Muhammad, is some of the things that are said leads me to believe that some of this stuff was already written down. So some of the earliest surahs. And also reading, there's something about, as you read through, and you're trying to piece together stuff, that's not what they're hearing. And when you read the life of Muhammad and you hear the testimony of these people that have come to Islam, what it seems to be the testimony is, I've heard it. The hearing of it. And it's the lyrical, the poeticness of it is almost what is more powerful than the logic of what is being said or the truthfulness. And in that time, a lot of their writings was very poetic. And they'll even refer to him in the Quran. They'll say, he's just a poet. Because of what he was saying. And going
on. Did he dictate the Quran and some Jewish guy wrote it down or something? Have you heard that? Or, and he started everything in Adi Lo Mamim, I don't believe, or something. We've heard that story.
Again, there's a lot of debate about how this come about. And there's the thing about the companions writing it down, and you'll see, and even you'll see in the hadith, they'll say who said this. This was told by so and so, by so and so, by so and so, heard by so and so, and they list the sources of the person that said this hadith. Even in the life of Muhammad. That was written, and this is written a couple about 100 years, I think, after Muhammad died. You'll see him doing the same thing. I heard this, and then he'll list a string of people that this was heard through. So that was a validation of people.
But if you compare this to the theory of Robert Lindsay of the coming of the Synoptic Gospels, It's a similar process. It's from oral to written.
Yes, it's oral to written, but the thing about there is a closeness, there is the sense of eyewitness of narrative when you see the gospel. So these are written a long time after. But
the fact that it's coming from hearsay to writing down is a normal process in that time.
Yeah. It's going oral. It's going oral to written. That was the way life was at that time.
Yeah.
Even the Mishnah. That was all oral before it became written. And then they compiled that.
Well, Matthew would have been eyewitness. Matthew's Gospel, it's not oral, but he's an eyewitness to what's happening.
It was not merchant.
No, Luke wasn't. Luke wasn't an eyewitness.
Matthew Gospel was not Matthew the disciple. It was another Matthew who wrote it down.
Well, yeah, that's a good dispute. And also, Peter Mark wrote one of the Gospel of Mark, and then he was the disciple of Peter, and he was the one that was in he was the one that was the son of the people that ran the upper room, etc. So there is a bit of debate about that.
So we see there. Okay, let's go on. Now, as notice, it says, to take care of Zechariah was she assigned. Every time that he entered her chamber, to see her, he found her supplied with sustenance. He said, O Mary, whence come this to you? She said, from Allah, for Allah provides sustenance to whom he pleases without measure. Now, this section we're going to read here, the chronology and the content of Zacharias and John, you will notice it does not match with our scripture. It is very jumbled with the scripture story. And so as we look at this, what do you see here that jumps out at you in these first two servants that is different?
Focus on Mary.
Yes, we focus. When we look at the Quran, you know, we have Zacharias.
And we have Mary.
Mary isn't given in Zacharias' care. But this goes back to the apocryphal writings where he's taken from.
Can I just is this because he's going to a church that is now going off the rails, and you start being an influence of the Queen of Heaven type thing that was so popular at the time, Strong Influence Church?
Yeah, part of it is.
Now looking at Mary and being Mary.
Yeah, some of that is, but the other thing is that he doesn't realize what scripture, what the true scripture is, and so he's hearing these stories, and he's taking and bringing these surahs, and is part and parcel. He's piecing this stuff together. That also, we don't see Elizabeth anywhere also in this. All right, now we switch back. We've gotten Mary taken care of. Now he moves and he starts looking at the Zechariah and the promise of John the Baptist. Again, notice as I read how different it is from our differences you see from our passage. There did Zechariah pray to his Lord, saying, "O my Lord, grant unto me from thee a progeny that," and this is the Yosef Ali translation, which is their King James version translation. "Grant me a prodigy that is pure, for thou art he that heareth prayer." While he was standing in prayer in the chamber, the angels called unto him, "Allah doth give thee glad tidings of Yahya," which is John, "witnessing the truth of a word from Allah, and noble chase and a prophet of company of the righteous. O my Lord, how shall I have son, seeing I am very old and my wife is barren?" Thus was the answer, "Doth Allah accomplish what he will?" And he said, "O my Lord, give me a sign." "My sign," was the answer, "shall be that thou shalt speak to no man for 3 days but with signals, then celebrate the praises of thy Lord again and again, and glorify him in the evening and in the morning."
Is the 40 a parallel to the Abram story?
This is to Zechariah here in Luke's Gospel.
Okay.
All right, look at 38. What's wrong here? It's an angel that speaks to Zechariah.
Right, we have no Gabriel, right?
And it's prior to Mary. See, he's saying, "Oh my Lord, grant." He's praying, so we don't hear the prayer. So this is added, and then it says while he was prayer in a chamber, but it's not. He was when he came into. He was lighting the incense in the holy place in the temple, where the vision comes. It's not angels. It's one. It's Gabriel. And we see this in Luke 1, 8 through 11. And then in 40, it really, it's somewhat, but it's not consistent. Look at verses 18 and 20 in Luke 1. "Zechariah said to the angels, 'How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe in my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." So there's similarities, and that's the danger with the Quran. If someone is not really familiar with the scriptures. All this, I had one lady write and say, "Well, they're very. I read the Quran; they're very similar." I says, "Similar in some sense, but not. But it's different." But they look and say, "Oh," and when people say, "Oh, the Quran and the Bible, you know, same things. You work the same." No, it's not. It's different. And it's different in radical ways. And here's some ways that is different. That it's not 3 days. It's anywhere from 9 to 10 months, depending how quick Elizabeth got pregnant. So you're looking at that time. And so it's not until after his circumcision that he begins to speak again. So, and this, I think this is why they really struggle with any critical study, because they accept this as the last revelation, the final revelation. There's no revelation after, but yet it contradicts what comes before. And also within the Quran, you have this back and forth saying, "Oh, it fulfills." And read the Bible, read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, because it speaks of Muhammad. It speaks of everything, you know. But then it turns around and says, "Well, they've changed it." So whenever they find out that it's wrong, then they have what they call the verses of abrogation, which cancel out previous revelation. Which is really interesting, seeing Allah is supposed to be all sovereign, all knowing, and never make a mistake, and yet we have all these abrogations. What happened?
And maybe the Mormons learned from him too.
Yeah, probably.
But they make the same accusation we make now. Mm-hmm. They say the disciples haven't joined, and we say Muhammad hasn't. But it's the conflict.
Yeah, I think it is. But you also, we're talking about time. We're talking about one man bringing a revelation. And when we look at the Bible, we look at a narrative that begins in Genesis and runs through Revelation. Many authors over a long period of thousands of years. We're talking about a small little window, one man being that. And then we already have the documents that he's claiming to be talking about. And he is not. So when did they change? Those documents are already there. When did they change? See, then we start asking those questions. Then they move on to something else. I found one observation I had at Speaker's Corner that to me was Muslims are a lot like Jehovah's Witnesses. They've got their list of discrepancies that they want to talk about. That they know. They've been taught. And they have all the answers they think for what they're wanting to go. But if you get them off of that, then it's just like a calf looking at a new gate. They don't know what's going on. And next thing you know, they're right back to what they started. Because that's their...
It's no terrible.
Yeah. That's, and so they're going to worry. And I saw that over and over again. But anyways, we see here again inconsistencies with the Scripture. Alright, so we've moved on. Let's go on to 42. Behold, and also interesting, talking about the angels, we look here, Gabriel is the messenger to Zacharias and to Mary. But is not identified here. Do you know who Muhammad claimed his messenger was that brought him the revelations?
Gabriel.
Yeah. So it's interesting that he does not identify the ones biblically who received from Gabriel. Because then that all of a sudden that he is not as special. Because that's what's supposedly set him apart. Anyways, I'll go
to
40.
This is just an angel.
Yeah, it just says angels. It doesn't say Gabriel.
Because Gabriel would be a different class.
Yes, and Muhammad is a different class. 42. Behold, the angels say, again, the angels say, "O Mary, Allah has chosen thee and purified thee. chosen thee above the women of all nations. Again, there's similarity there, but it's not Mashiach. Again, it's angels, not Gabriel. O Mary, worship thy Lord devoutly. Prostrate thyself and bow down in prayer with those who bow down. Now see, again, they're taking what they're doing, what Muhammad has set up as the actions of Muslims, and pushing it back. And Islam is great on taking what's in the past and claiming it to be Muslim. You know, when they talk about the great golden age of Islam, how Islam saved the world with knowledge when the Europe was in the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages and everything.
Libraries, the great library.
Yeah. But the reality was, you know who was doing all that translating and all the copying and everything? Was Arab Christians and Jews. It wasn't the Muslims. They were employing them. They were the ones who were literate. They were the ones who could read and were translating. But they're real good about claiming. They claim by all the math. Well, the math they took from the Hindus in India, where they came most of it. So it's always claiming something in the past was. And when you read through, it's amazing. And we'll see in some of these also where it says they claim to be Muslims. Even the disciples. Oh, we're followers. We're Muslims. You know. Well, it wasn't even around. You know. But they claim it.
That reminds me of something we saw when we used to live in Spain, and of course Spain was the golden age of Islam there. And in Cordoba, at the great mosque, there's a statue of Maimonides, Rambam,
mm-hmm.
and he is portrayed as Muslim, and they claim him as this is a part of our golden age, the enlightenment of Islam. Mm-hmm. And it was Maimonides.
Yes.
And that's pretty consistent with, you know, I just echoing what you were saying there, the enlightenment, the light that was supposedly coming from Islam was in reality being preserved through peoples that Islam had
conquered
and suppressed.
And they've got the, well, it's the, the shrine there where the woman in Spain, it was Portugal. Fatima.
Fatima. Yeah.
See, there you see in Spain and Portugal, you see the mixing and blending, because Fatima is Mary in Arabic. So it's interesting how the blending of those have been in there.
The Arab culture has very much mixed in Spain.
Mm-hmm.
So the influence must be mixed too.
Yeah.
And who was Fatima? What did she do?
Yeah. But it's interesting. It's a vision of Mary, but they use the Arabic name rather than Mary. Just a side thing. So again, we see them bringing down. So that again, that's not one smashing of food. This is a part of the tidings of things unseen, which we revealed unto thee, O Messenger, by inspiration. See, again, they clarify. Who would you think it would be, by inspiration? Thou wast not with them when they cast lots with arrows as to which of them should be charged with the care of Mary, now nor wast thou with them when they disputed. And so this goes again back to some apocryphal writings that they had cast lots to take care of Mary. And again, it's so different. Mary appears on the scene. And it's interesting that when the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias, he is stunned and he's afraid. But when it comes to Mary and he greets her, he says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But then Luke says, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation was this? So when we see some of these, this is the assumption that Mary all the way from the beginning knows what she's going to be about. And yet when we come to the scripture text, she's puzzled by this.
I have another question. The basic point you were making, that they are not, it's in contradiction with the canonization of the gospel in Christianity.
Yes.
And, I'm trying to get in the point of view of the Muslims. Mm-hmm. They can say, okay, but Muhammad is not bound by the canonization. He is open to all Christian sources. What would you say then?
I would say, but he claims throughout the Quran for them to read the book, the people of the book, the Bible, the law, and the gospel.
So he claims the canonization.
Yes.
He claims the canon.
Right, yeah, he refers to it.
Yeah.
But then he
gets it from outside the canon.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Then 45. Behold, the angel said, O Mary, Allah giveth thee glad tidings of a word from him. His name will be Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, held in honor in this world and here in the hereafter, and of those nearest to Allah. Now again, we look over in Luke, he speaks to it. He says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. See, so he adds Christ Jesus to this, which to Muhammad would have been a title he would have heard over and over again, would assume was his name. But the scripture is Jesus. Christ is the title, not the name. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So we see how they've changed this, again, for theological purposes. Because they... wait a minute, it'll be up.
How does Christ sound in Arabic? Is it like Mashiach?
I think so, isn't it?
Because then it's a word anointed.
Messiah.
Same word.
Yes, same word. Yes.
Because then it's not a title, but it's his situation that he is anointed, and it's not a title.
Yeah, right. But see, in the scripture, though, it doesn't. When we look at Luke, we look comparing with the text we have. It's not a part of there. It's something he's added. So again, this nature of picking up, he's putting stuff together that we see in that. Then he moves on. He shall speak to the... and also it says the Son of Mary. Now Jesus will always be referred to as the Son of Mary. So when we talk about people we've seen, we've not seen Joseph. We've not seen Elizabeth. And Zacharias has taken on a role they didn't have. Okay, 46. He shall speak to the people in childhood and in maturity, and shall be of the righteous. Now, again, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the time in the temple? Is he, is this when he was 12 years old? Again, he's not very clear on what he is saying here. But again, this is the struggle with the Quran because it's not narrative. And you'll see when you read through the Quran, it'll run a little narrative, then it'll go off on you going, what's this about? And then it'll pick up something. And not only is it not narrative, but chronologically, they don't have a concept of chronology. within the Quran, especially when dealing with the scriptures.
Somebody told me that also Judaism in those times is not chronological. Chronological is Greek. Mm. It's Hellenistic. You write according by themes, not by time. Mm. So that could explain why this is mixed up in our sense of how you should write a document.
But yet, there is a narrative to it. Within each one of the sections, there is a sense of narrative, because the law, the Torah, is narrative. That is a form.
Yeah, right. That's and, chronological
yeah,
narrative.
Yeah, and the former prophets would have a chronology. The ones that would be out would be like Chronicles, Daniel. They're in writings. They're taking out. So
depending on the literal form.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, we've made it a little bit different, but there's still that sense of narrative, even in the Jewish.
Chronicles takes a look at kings, and says, well, you know, mm-hmm. there's certain parts of the story of the kings that are missing that we need to point it. Manasseh is a prime example of that, because kings just shows him as bad. And Manasseh explains why he lived for so long by saying, but hold on, God was faithful to him because he repented, and that repentance is so important in understanding. Mm-hmm. So Chronicles...
It's more theological. Mm-hmm. And that's what closes it out. So in a sense, it does close the narrative, because Chronicles takes you and just runs through the kingdom and stuff. So.
But by what standards then do you test the Quran in comparison with the Tanakh? Mm-hmm. Which literal form do you use as a standard to judge the Quran?
I would say, because when I'm talking about narrative, you have, you know, when you're running through, you go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. There is a flow of history. There is a flow of
that should narrative. Be the comparable little thing.
Yeah, but in the Quran, when you read this, when he talks about Abraham, when he talks about, I mean, they're just, it's like somebody just got a word processor and found out how he could cut and paste.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah, I understand your point.
Yeah,
sure.
It is really unbelievable how they do that. Anyways, here we go. Interesting verse 47. She said, "O my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me?" He said, "Even so, Allah createth what He willeth. When He has decreed a plan, He but says to it, 'Be,' and it is." Quran does affirm the virgin birth. I know there's a verse that calls that into question, but there are several in the Quran that speaks of the virgin birth. Now here, 48, and Allah will teach him the book, and wisdom, the law, and gospels. And again, there's an affirmation of the scripture here. That he's going to be teaching it.
And it's an anachronism.
Yeah. So, then 49. And appoint him a messenger to the children of Israel with this message. I have come to you with a sign from your Lord, in that I make for you out of clay, as it were, the figure of a bird, and breathe into it, and it becomes a bird by Allah's leave. And I heal those blind and lepers. I quicken the dead by Allah's leave. And I declare to you what ye eat and what ye store in your houses. Surely therein is a sign for you if you do believe. Now the one with the bird comes from, I believe, the Gospel of Thomas. And so an apocryphal gospel there. In this, it's interesting, my friend, when he debates who's greater, Muhammad or Jesus, and he just uses the Quran. He uses this verse to show the miraculous powers. Mm-hmm. that Jesus had. Muhammad didn't do any miracles. Not at all. But it's interesting though, in the Hadith you find some claims for it. So this is written way after Muhammad's. And in the life of Muhammad, when they're writing his biography, again, after, over a century after, you see them trying to, they'll make references to miracles, but again, they don't say about it. So it's almost
to make
like,
them as valid as the other stories.
Yeah, yeah. So there is a real difference there.
And could the same have happened with our material? You look at it historically, critically?
For me, I would say no. Mm-hmm. And again, the closeness in the writing of the scriptures and the eyewitness nature of it, I see it as a lot stronger than that. But those were things affirmed quickly. And that was something that was affirmed. Where this all of a sudden becomes an add-on over 100 years after. To me, it is a real difference. All right. Next page.
Some angel choked him and said, "You have to write this down."
Yeah. The first revelation, it just scared him terribly, and he thought he was being demon possessed. And his wife talked him into believing that it was an angel.
Maybe he was.
He was. Yeah. All right, let's look at 50. And again, notice if it's in parentheses, it's not in the text. They've added it to make it some sense of it. To attest the law which was before me. Let's see again. To attest, to affirm the law that was before me. And make lawful to you part of what was, and interesting, forbidden to you. I have come to you with a sign from your Lord. So fear Allah and obey me. Now again, ambiguous and confusing. You know, is he referring to Matthew 5:17-20?
So you're also referring that the law was before Muhammad.
Yes, yes.
He's affirming that it was already in place. He was the one that had been initiated.
Mm-hmm. What was forbidden is now allowed. Mm-hmm. In a sense here, is he not affirming? Well, I guess it is an ambiguous affirming of even of Jesus being here. So fear Allah and obey me. How would you obey a man? You obey God. But you know, they would go crazy on that part too. 51. It is Allah who is my Lord and your Lord. Then worship Him. This is a way that is straight. So again, an add-in. And here's a nice, interesting one. When Jesus found unbelief on their part, he said, now notice we have moved from the announcing of his birth, now we moved into him with disciples. That's what I'm saying. The chronology and the flow is just, who will be my helpers to Allah? Said the disciples, we are Allah's helpers. We believe in Allah. And do bear witness that we are Muslims.
Where does the word come from?
Yeah.
It doesn't exist in that time.
Right. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. The reading back. Muhammad is the original revisionist of history. And Islam is the star pupil of it.
So where did the Muslim come?
That was after Muhammad.
So how did they get in the text?
Well, this is the Quran.
Right.
Right. But that's what they do. They claim in the back to justify their presence.
They project into the text what they already invented.
Right. That's right.
So Muslim didn't even come in the picture
until
after Muhammad.
Right. No. Right. It was during his time.
Okay.
And how did they actually, everybody start believing or thinking it was right? I mean, besides the devil or...
Like I said, it's amazing. Reading the testimony stuff is almost, it's the lyrical. So you got to remember, this is polytheism. All the tribes are separate. There, you're talking about always fighting, always stealing from each other. It is a very turmoil. Picture of turmoil in history. Yes, that's what it was before Muhammad came along, and he was trying to unite the tribes. That was his goal. He was uniting.
Somehow he did a little.
Yeah, and this is how he did it. And he was going to have everybody follow him, unite and follow him as the next prophet. And
tribes including Christians, tribes including peoples, or just tribes?
It was all kinds of tribes. And remember what had happened. Remember the exile, Babylonian exile. And it's very misleading if you think all the Jews came back. They didn't.
A small
group came back. The majority stayed. You also had
Babylon.
Yeah, Babylon. So you had this huge Jewish presence there in the Arabian Peninsula and in Iraq and all through there. You also have the Christians that are there, but you also have the ones that are heretics or their theology is the Ebionites and all of these others that they've already had their theological wars and battles and they have said, this is not our doctrine. And so they have moved east. And so you have this mix of everyone. But it's the tribes, the Arab tribes that had the power. Because they had been there. And the Kaaba there in Mecca, before Muhammad, is filled with every idol you can think of.
And how long was that there, the Kaaba?
That's back and forth. Yeah, they claim that Abraham and Ishmael built it. And so they'll, but again, that's projecting back.
Yeah. Well, it's a strongly theological world, you're saying here, instead of a political world? So we're here.
It was both. It was political, because you've got the family, you've got the tribes.
Money.
Yeah, the tribes and trading. Because you've got to remember, these are huge trade. That's how Muhammad came in contact, because he was. Khadijah was she had a big trading, and so he ran that for her, and then she married him. He worked for her first, then he married his boss, so inherited all this wealth. There are no other wives. There's no extra wives until Khadijah dies, and then he just starts adding left and right. But while Khadijah was alive, that was it.
She was the boss.
Yes, she was boss. And we see all this stuff really pick up after Khadijah dies.
What pick up?
All his activities, the fighting and all of that. And she was older than he was. Mm-hmm. So.
Can I just ask about Allah, Muhammad took Allah from his own religious and his tribal beliefs as
yes.
the dominant God. They had a number of gods, but Allah was the dominant. But you have now in Bethlehem and Christian Arabs having their Bible, but using Allah for the name of God. Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's in their term, not all of them use Allah. Some will use a different term, but you know, that's a general term.
It just means God, doesn't it?
Yes.
But if it's Yahweh and that, if it comes...
Well, see, that's the one...
The demon God, not the God Yahweh.
The Qureshi, that was the God, their family God. Their title for God.
Okay, so it's a title, so it's yes. acceptable into...
Yes.
The Allah is the same Semitic root as Elohim, I suppose.
That I'm not sure about.
Because?
Because I don't know the Aramaic.
Okay.
I mean, the Aramaic is...
Okay. I have no problem with that.
No, perfect.
But a lot of what comes out is they've taken from Syrian.
But yeah. I can imagine it's a single form of yeah. Elohim.
But I'm not sure if that means.
Okay. Aramaic has Allah. Allah. There's a lot of parallels. It's all yeah. Semitic.
Yeah, it's all Semitic, so there's going to be similarities.
Yeah. I mean, it's a general Semitic expression for God. It's a neutral.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Allah would have been at that time would have been a neutral concept. Okay, all right. 53. O Lord, we believe in that which Thou hast revealed, and we follow the messenger. Then write us down among those who bear witness. Again, do you see the pattern? How ambiguous. Nothing is. Who's saying who? Interesting. If this is referring to Jesus as the messenger, Jesus never referred to as messenger in the Bible. The one that is referred to messenger is?
John. Huh? Yes, I say
John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Because we see it in Malachi, the messenger that will go before you. We see it in the Gospels. So that is a reference there. But see, again, when we look at what's going on, he's trying to tie this in. So if I can say Jesus was the messenger, I'm the next messenger. And so anyway, but it's the more you read, I'm on my sixth time through. Sometimes it's a beat down, but it things, you start seeing patterns the more you read it. And again, they've added the unbelievers as an interpretation here, but it's not there. Plotted and planned, and Allah too planned, and the best of the planners is Allah. Who can write a surah like Muhammad? I don't know. Who wants to? I don't know. Behold, Allah said, O Jesus, I will take thee and raise thee to myself and clear thee of falsehoods of those who blaspheme. I will make those who follow thee superior to those who reject faith to the day of resurrection. Then shall ye all return unto me, and I will judge between you of the matters wherein ye dispute. Again, is this an affirmation of Christians? What does he mean by what is the blaspheme? It's interesting, the word signs can also mean verses. It's ayat in Arabic. And so you never know what he's talking about. Are you talking about signs being actions, miracles, whatever? Or are you talking about the verses? Again, it becomes very ambiguous reading through. But again, over and over you see the day of judgment. You see that day, the day of judgment, when it's going to come, is a reoccurring theme throughout the Quran. 56. As to those who reject faith, I will punish them with a terrible agony in this world and in the hereafter. Nor will they have anyone to help. And those who believe and work righteousness, Allah will pay them in full their reward, but Allah love not those who do wrong. This is what we rehearse unto thee of the signs and the message of wisdom. Again, is he talking about the verses, or is he talking about actions and miracles? Here's the interesting. The similitude of Jesus before Allah is that of Adam. So the similarity, the parallel. He created him from dust, then said to him, be, and he was. This is one of the closest comparisons to creation in the Quran of being correct. Because they have several different descriptions that are entirely different. From a blood clot, from a sperm, drop of sperm he created. It's throughout the Quran, there's all these different references to how man was created. But it doesn't speak about, he says, created for the dust and said be. Well, again, the scripture, Genesis, it didn't say be. He blew into him the breath of life. And so we see a difference here. But again, this is in a sense is an affirmation of the virgin birth. Interesting, 360. The truth comes from Allah alone, so be not of those who doubt. Well, there's a sense that all truth is God's truth. But the thing is, Allah's not God. But it's an interesting statement.
By the name of God.
Yeah, but here he is the particular God in the Quran. That's the difference. In the Quran, again, it's taking something that's there and claiming it to be our own, as if it's always been. You see, that's where the problem is. Well, this means this to us, then that's what it must have been all the way back then. So he was all the way back then, you know. And so that's a big problem. Let's see. Oh, if anyone disputes this matter with me, now after full knowledge hath come to thee, say, come, let us gather together, our sons and your sons, our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves. Let us earnestly pray and invoke curse of Allah on those who lie. You know, no, let's pray and let's come and reason together what the scripture says. No, let's come and pray and put a curse on those who lie. You see a different emphasis there.
One of the things that strikes me about that is that Arabs lie a lot. But is that because if they're speaking to a person who's not from Islam, it's not a sin to lie to them? So it's only a sin to lie to someone who is from
Islam. Steal.
Yeah. Well, it's both of them. If you're a pagan, they can say or do whatever they want.
That's not a sin.
Yeah, not sin.
And that's why.
Well, sin, they don't really have a concept of. Their concept of sin is entirely different.
When you see on the news the continual lies that are exposed from a different perspective in the Arab world, that seems to lie so frequently and easily.
Yeah.
Well, what is their concept of sin in short?
Sin is not believing in Allah. And submitting to him.
Everything else is permission.
Yeah, because he had me. He made me this way.
Well,
I couldn't help it. No. I was made this way.
Mm-hmm.
So why they, you know? She let me in. She was alone. She knew she was alone. She wanted me. I'm a man. What does she expect?
No responsibility.
No responsibility. And so, yeah. To me, the Baghdad Bob is the best example of that. Where he's standing there saying, we're pushing them back. They are winning. We're defeating. In the back, you see all the army helicopters already in Baghdad shooting the place up. And he says, we're winning. We're winning, you know. And the world's people, who's believing them when they see right there, you know. But you're right. Now here it goes. This is the true account. There is no God except Allah, and Allah is indeed the exalted in power, the wise. But if they turn back, Allah hath full knowledge of those who do mischief. So it's speaking about apostasy here. Now here we look at reference. O people of the book, come to terms as between us and you, that we worship none but Allah, that we associate no partners with him, speaking about Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, and we erect not from among ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah. And they're speaking against the hierarchy of the church that they have seen. If then they turn back, say ye, bear witness that we are Muslims. And so, you know, there's a questionable act of repentance there. In 65, people of the book, why dispute ye about Abraham when the law and the gospel were not revealed till after him? Have ye no understanding? Hey, look at your Quran. What does it just say? What are you doing? You know? That's exactly.
They say people of the book.
Yeah, well, let's talk about the Christians and the Jews. So they're saying the law and the gospel, Abraham was before the law and the gospel. Well, you're claiming all this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, the same thing. You know, but whatever. 19, we do not have time to go through 19, but this is from the Surah Maryam. Again, very ambiguous. And as you look through this, if you want to look at it later, you'll see this different story. It's inconsistent with what they said. So, 3 would be inconsistent with the previous revelation in 19. 19 would be a former revelation before 3.
Okay.
Even though it comes earlier in the Quran, it's later. Because it's a Medina surah.
Would you just say that again? The 19 is
earlier.
is a Mecca.
Mecca.
Uh-huh.
And here it has Jesus speaking from the cradle after his birth. Again, from the Gospel of Thomas.
How legitimate is the Gospel of Thomas?
It's not.
You know, they've uncovered a new writing in Egypt. It is the writings of Judas Iscariot.
Yeah, that's been a long time. That's not new. They're just putting that out here.
They also said that in this writing that Judas was told
It's late. But again, I just encourage you to look through that and you see the difference. And this is really a lot different. But like I said, the influence of other writings are very great on this. Leave you with one question that you can ponder that... It's interesting. Do you notice that Mary asked almost the same question, how can this be, that Zacharias asked? How can this be? Why is Zacharias punished and Mary's not?
Why is, say that again?
Why is Zacharias punished and Mary not?
Doubting the word of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, the difference is, Zacharias is asking for explanation. Can God do something? Where Mary is asking, how? And notice the response real quick. And you can see that is, how can this be a virgin? But she responds, I think, one of the great statements. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may be done according to me, to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she was asking how. She knew she had no relations, where John, Zacharias was, can this be? Well, yes, it can be. He already did it with Abraham and Sarah, but he was doubting God's ability to do it, where Mary was asking, how could this be? And when you compare it with, then add the comparison of Joseph, I think to me is a great, then you see that he receives the vision, and what does he do? Obeys immediately.
Are the writings of the Quran supposed to be poetry that Muhammad wrote?
He recited them to start out with, and he would go to the Kaaba, and he would stand there and he would recite these things, and people would listen to him in his tribe.
Over the same words.
Yes,
that's amazing.
And that's what I'm saying. It seems as I read the history, the biography of Muhammad, the testimonies of people is the sound. I heard him speak, and I just knew it was right. It was almost poetic flow.
Well, that's my question generally about it, is what is the draw because I just keep asking myself, there are intelligent people.
Well, most are illiterate people who can't read.
But there are intelligent Americans who are Muslims, who are scholars. And I just keep thinking, what is the draw? Now, you're just saying one really helpful thing is that this reads like lyrical poetry in Arabic. And so you recite this stuff and it sounds right, it feels right, the words are right, it's good poetry or something. And it has conviction.
There's
in also, separate pieces.
Yeah. There is also such a societal pressure.
Right. And family pressure and all that. Yeah. But still, it's just, I never get the draw.
It's
can't all be old, otherwise you die out like one of those religions.